If you have a Bible, grab that. Go with me to Revelation 15. And again, if you've not been around here, maybe you've been out for a few weeks, we are walking through the book of Revelation. We've been walking through the book of Revelation. We find ourselves now in chapter 15. So we're on the downhill descent in this book. And we've walked through some things like, I talked about it, hell, judgment, those things are real. And we talked about that in the seals, the trumpets, and we're about to move into the bowl judgments of God. Now, before you get there, chapter 15 is this intro, okay? It's this intro into that. And I really think, man, it is a beautiful picture and a beautiful encouragement for us today. And I think, man, in the situation of our world, all the craziness and the chaos and the uncertainties, maybe this is exactly what we need to see today. Right? Obviously, when you preach the Bible, when you committed to the, even the hard things that the Bible teaches, when you talk about the reality of judgment coming against sinners, when you talk about the reality of God's wrath, not just his grace, although those things are both reality when it comes to the Lord, when you talk about those things, they don't tickle ears, right? That's not a great church growth plan, right, to preach those things. But we're committed to all of God's word at all costs, okay? And so, but I want to make sure you know, in order for us to really, I think, get the point of this passage, we've got to go back and remember, why was Revelation written? It was written to John, to the seven churches, to the churches that were being persecuted, to believers whose backs were against the wall, who tomorrow seemed uncertain, who were meeting harsh conditions and in a hard time. And listen, it feels like home today. Right? And he's writing this to them to help them see that you may be going through hell, but here's this beautiful picture of heaven of which Christ has already won the battle, right? Jesus has already won it. Victory is yours for those who are in Christ. And so it's really an encouragement for us today. And I think we're going to see that in this text. And so let's look at Revelation 15, 1 through 8. And as we do, there's three points quickly I want us to see, okay? We're going to see the sign, we're going to see the saints, we're going to see the song. So pretty easy. It should be pretty, you know, alliteration. Commit that to memory. So Revelation 15, 1 through 8. We'll read this and then we'll pray together and jump in. Sound good? All right. It says this. Then I saw another sign. If I can get my Bible open, it ain't going to happen. All right. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its names standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And then verse 5 through 8, we'll talk a little bit more in detail about this next week, but it was what it says. It says, "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Would you pray with me? Father, we do come to you this morning, and Lord, there are so many things competing for our minds right now, I know. So many things going on in our hearts, so many things that have us anxious and have us preoccupied and thought about about tomorrow, about the work week ahead, about people that we love and we know that are struggling today with their health, God. And Father, I just pray that you would steal all of those noises today. That in this moment, God, that we would come to you and your word, and all that we would see is Christ, and it would be enough. Jesus, I pray that you would be the loudest thing in our ears and the most beautiful thing in our minds. And Christ, I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we hear from you in your word, and then we respond to you in a moment. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so the first thing I told you, we're going to see the sign, the saints, and the song, right? So the first thing, the sign. Sign. Look at verse 1. It says this. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing." Okay, so this sign is different. It's great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So John sees another sign in heaven. Now, he's seen two signs prior. If you go back and you look at chapter 12, the beginning of what is known in the book of Revelation as the interlude. Remember, that's what we spent our time just back in the spring, right before we broke to go through the Sermon on the Mount. And in this interlude, the very beginning of it, it says John saw a sign. And he sees really two signs. The first one was a pregnant woman and a red dragon. So we're introduced to these two characters, right? The woman, the dragon, and the child, right? So the woman is the church, child is Christ, and the dragon is the enemy, Satan, right? So we saw this in previous sermons in the book of Revelation. Well, this sign, he says, is different. What's different about it? Well, it's great and amazing. Why is it great and amazing? Why is this sign, which is these seven angels with these seven plagues in their hands coming out of this tent of meeting, there's tent of witness, tent of meeting, why is it different? Why is it amazing? Why is it great? Why is it qualified like that? Well, I think it's great and amazing because it marks the end of something. It marks the end or the final outpouring of God's wrath against sin, okay? So this is coming to an end, the judgment or the wrath of God against sin displayed and described throughout the book of Revelation is coming to an end for all those who oppose God. The sign is marvelous because the battle is almost over. Now, if you remember, some of you, when you were in college, you got an email, or maybe it was a letter, something like that. For me, it was an email, and I remember after switching my major and switching my college a couple times, I finally got this email that said, "You have now satisfied all the requirements necessary for graduation." And I was like, praise God. After 6 years, it's over, right? After 6 years, there's this glorious sign in my inbox that said, you did it, right? Now, if you remember that, you can relate with me, okay? Right here, John sees this final sign. And in this sign, he says it's great and amazing. Why? Because the wrath of God against sin is finally going to be extinguished. The enemies of God are going to be judged. Sin is going to be atoned for, is going to be handled completely by God in his justice and in his holiness. He is going to judge sin, and it's going to be done. Now, why is this great and amazing? Well, obviously, John is, you got to remember, where is he? He is in the first century church, and the first century church is being kicked in the teeth, right? Their enemies are it feels as though they're winning. And it's so often, I think, in our lives, we have similar circumstances where we feel like we've been kicked in the teeth. We feel like we're losing often. But this book of Revelation is to remind you that in Christ, you have already won. You've already won. And so he gets this sign, this beautiful vision. Remember, the book of Revelation is not what happens next. That's not how the way that we understand it best. It's what did he see next. So he's getting these series of pictures, these series of visions from God. And as he begins to see these things, it is to lift his eyes off of the thing that he's struggling with, off of the thing that is giving him anxious or anxiety, the things that are troubling his heart, troubling the church, and to lift him up to see Jesus and to see that he's already won. And in this picture, he sees that the battle's almost over. It's imagine the day you see the headline come across your phone that the pandemic is over. It's done. No more ICU beds, no more ventilators, no more quarantine, praise God. It's done. Can you imagine what will come over your heart? In the same way, John sees that the judgment of God against sin is done. With the final pouring out of these bowls, he says the wrath of God is finished. Now, he says these are the last. Now, the last, this phrase, the last things, is exactly where we get the idea of eschatology or a study of the last things, which is Revelation. These are the last, not just because they're the last in a series of visions that he receives from God as it pertains to God's wrath against sin. And listen, this is not something we need to bypass. There's a part of God's goodness is his wrath against sin. It is his justice. It is that he is a good judge who doesn't sweep sin under the rug or just overlook it. He deals with it. And if you are in Christ, he did deal with it in his son fully and completely. That's how you can know with assurance that you will stand before the Lord redeemed on that day, because you serve a king who doesn't overlook sin, who doesn't put it aside, who deals with it fully. And if you stand redeemed in Christ, it is done. All right? There is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus any longer. Your atonement is complete. So this is not just the last because it's the last in a series of visions, but listen to me, it is the last because this is the last opportunity at this point for repentance. There is no more opportunities for a turning to Christ in faith. This is when it's done. And you know, and this is important for us because the last couple of weeks we've seen this unpacked, and the call last week was, are you ready? Are you ready? If I've learned anything, listen to me, and if this is true of you as well, if I've learned anything through this season of whatever you can qualify this last year and a half, 2 years, it's that none of us in this room are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us can presume on God's grace another moment. And so let me just ask the question, what is it that God might be calling you to today? Beautiful picture of the baptisms we just celebrated. Multiple generations were baptized outside. And one being the grandfather of a young boy looking on. And for that young boy to look at his grandfather baptized and see, even after decades of coming to church, of playing the game, that he is still willing to do the hard things, no matter what it costs, no matter how difficult that is to swallow, if it means being obedient to the Lord. And so my question to you today is, what is God calling you to? What step of obedience might he be requiring from you today? And listen to me, don't presume on the grace of God. Don't say, after this season of rebellion, then I'll get my life right. After we get a little bit more settled into our routine, then I'll carve out space to commune with God. Then I'll get serious about the Lord. Then I'll find a church to begin pouring my life into. Then I'll get serious. So many people presume on the grace of God. You remember what Paul said about this in Romans 6? He said, shall we continue in sin? He didn't say that, but this is what the sinners were saying. And many people in their lives, and maybe some of you in the room today have said this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because God is grace, right? So he'll just forgive me, you know, endlessly because he's all grace. But he is all grace and all wrath at the same time. Because he's good. He's a good God. He's a good, just God. And so Paul's answer to that was by no means. By no means. And so today, church, I'm going to say this to you. If you hear the voice of God calling you to repentance, calling you to a greater level of commitment, maybe to reject passivity in your relationship with him and to step into a commitment with him, maybe into a place you've never been yet. If you hear his voice, deal with the Lord. Don't presume. Don't delay. It's also, you see here in this text, he says that the seven angels bring the seven plagues, which are the bowl judgments, which we're going to get into next week in chapter 16. And with these judgments, John says the wrath of God is finished. Sam Storms, a theologian, a pastor, he says it this way. The full portrait of God's wrath will have been painted when the vision of the seven bowls, it's finished. So remember, these are not successive events. You don't have the seals. So many see this, their interpretation of Revelation leads them to believe that the seals will be opened, the trumpets will be blown, and the bowls will be poured out in successive events happening in a period of time right before Christ returns. I don't believe that's the right way to look at the book of Revelation. These things are pictures. Again, it's not what happens next, it's what did he see next? These are overlapping visions of the same thing, which this is the narrative, that sin will be judged, right? And so with the pouring out of the bowls, he says that the full portrait of God's wrath against sin will have been finished. There's a day coming, church, where God will, in a complete and sweeping way, deal with sin. Are you ready? Are you ready? So the sign that he sees is that the end is near, but he doesn't just see a sign, right? He also sees the saints. Look at verse 2. It says this, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with the harps of God in their hands. Now, John saw, says he saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, we've seen this before. This language has happened a couple different times. And at the end of our worship set, we're going to sing a song, and it's in the middle of that song. You'll see what I'm talking about. But in chapter 4, it says, if you remember, John gets this picture of the throne room of God. God, the Father, sitting there in glory. You have the 24 elders sitting around. There's 24 elders are sitting around the throne, and they are falling on their faces before the Lord. It says that the four living creatures are there, and around that throne is a sea of glass like crystal. Now, the sea in the ancient world is a it was something that stood, it became the symbol of chaos. The sea in the ancient world was a place of turmoil and uncertainty, right? And if you remember, here in this text, it says that, so that you have this picture of chaos. And if you remember, the dragon called out of the sea, so the enemy Satan calls out of the sea the beast in the book of Revelation, if you look in chapter 13. And out of the sea came the beast. And the beast is, remember, just kind of jogging some memory, the beast is any ideology or government system or social swing that pulls the hearts of God's people off of loving and worshiping Christ, right? That's the beast, right? So Satan uses this enemy throughout church history to come against the church to attack the saints of God, right? So this beast comes out of the sea, out of the chaos, out of the turmoil, out of the unknown, out of the disturbance in the world. And here you get this picture, in the midst of that reality, you get this picture of the saints of God standing beside the sea, but the sea is not chaotic any longer. The sea is like glass, mingled with fire. Some people ask the question, well, who are that? Who are these saints standing beside that sea? You know, some would say that the saints here are the martyrs. It's those who have come out of the sea that was mingled with fire, and the fire was the persecution that they had to endure to get to where they are. It's those in Afghanistan today who are being hunted down and killed because they will not renounce their faith. It's the church in underground China that is persecuted and, you know, dozens lose their lives because of their allegiance to Christ. It's those who would not reject their relationship with the Lord. They would not reject and compromise their faith. They would not accept any concession, because for them to live was Christ, and if they die, it truly was gain. Others believe that this is the same group John has seen throughout the book of Revelation, 144,000. Remember, 144,000 is not a literal number. It is a number that is stands for all the redeemed throughout all the earth, right? All those from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation who have looked on Christ in faith, have believed in him, that is the redeemed, right? That's what the 144,000 stand for, okay? It's a symbol. It's a symbol, an innumerable number that stands for all of those, all the redeemed from all the earth, regardless of who they are. And we can't decisively say if they're martyrs or if they're just redeemed standing beside the sea. What we know, there's some encouraging picture here. What we do know is that the redeemed stand beside the sea that was a place of chaos is now a place of peace. There is no turmoil. The sea is like glass. There's no more chaos. Listen to me. There's no more disease. There's no more reports. There's no more cancer. There's no more deaths. There's no more miscarriages. There's no more, you know, just relational tension and stress and financial strain. All that has ceased to be. What an encouraging picture. Listen to me. Some of you in the room have lost people. I want to ask you a question. If you've lost someone in this last season, someone you love, someone you knew, to this pandemic, would you raise your hand? There's a beautiful hope in this passage that these saints, those who have looked on Christ in faith, they're standing over the chaos now. And it's like glass. It's like glass. Loved ones, COVID deaths, it's like glass. regardless of who they are, we do know what they are like. We know what they're like. Those who will stand there on that day, we do know something about what they were like. These were those who rejected complacency in their pursuit of Christ. The enticements of this world were not worth what they believed they had in Christ. They suffered. They met rejection. They were hated by the world. They were affected by the realities of sin in this unraveling creation, groaning for the day that Christ will make all things new. And they were faithful to the end. So John sees this sign that the end is near, and he has this picture of these saints. Beautiful, I think, hopeful picture for us today. Of these saints, those who stood faithfully in their pursuit of Christ. But I want you to see one more thing. One more thing that I think serves as this introduction to the bowls, but I think is the most hopeful thing for us in this room today to see. And that is the song of the saints. All right, so what are the saints doing? If you look at it again, look at verse 3, it says this, and they sing the song of Moses. So these saints are not just standing there. It says they have harps in their hands, and it says that they're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Notice what the saints are doing. They're holding these harps in their hands, and they're singing. But what are they singing? They're not singing, despite popular belief. We're not going to get to heaven and sing Oceans or, you know, Amazing Grace or your favorite hymn. Or whatever. That's not what they're singing. What are they singing? It says that they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Well, what is that? Well, you remember I've told you that Revelation is like an Old Testament commentary, best understood as an Old Testament commentary. In fact, there's nothing said in the book of Revelation that hasn't been said before in your Old Testament. It is steeped in the Old Testament. So this passage, this song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, it comes from, it's not a new song, it's a song that's been sung before. And we see it in the book of Exodus in chapter 15. If you know the story of Israel, they were for 400 years in Egyptian captivity. They were forced laborers. They were under the heel of Pharaoh. They had their backs were up against a wall for 400 years, groaning out to the Lord. If you think about generations after generations raised up in slavery, in captivity, in bondage, hopeless. And God, in his grace and in his timing, raised up Moses to go before Pharaoh and to call for his people to be released. He sent a series of plagues against Egypt to show his matchless power. And finally, through the final plague, Pharaoh relented and he allowed the nation to go. The nation of Israel left Egypt that night. And they come to the banks of the Red Sea. And what's in their rearview mirror? Their enemies, right? Barreling down on their backs. The situation is hopeless. Like, you brought us out of Egypt so that we could die on the beach. There's this sea in front of us. There's a hopeless situation. We can't part this. We can't walk on water. We can't make our way around this. There's no boat. We are going to die right here. It was a hopeless situation. They couldn't save themselves, and the situation looked bleak. But God parted the Red Sea for them to pass through and then brought the water down on the heads of the Egyptian enemies. God saved them by crushing their enemies. And this is a clear pick of everything that we've been talking about in sets of judgment, right? It was the sea mixed with fire that you see here in this chapter. In Exodus 15, after God brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, it says, I love that detail. All right, what happens? Moses, before they take a step into the wilderness, Moses makes them stop and sing a song. Isn't that interesting? It's like, man, the sea just parted. You have this promised land in front of you. You think that they would just take off before they got busy with tomorrow and whatever was ahead. They didn't know where they were going to camp. They didn't know where their first meal was going to come from. They didn't know where. Man, they left in the night. What does Moses do? Moses leads them to sing a song of God's grace, sing a song of God's redemption, where they would recount his glorious deeds, bringing them out of Egypt, out of captivity. You see, this picture here in Revelation 15 is the exact same. You see the saints in Revelation 15 singing a song of a greater and more significant and more eternally second exodus, a greater exodus, where the first exodus actually pointed to this day where Jesus would separate the waters of judgment for all those by faith, that we could come and be united with God the Father again, where we could not suffer the consequences of sin that would come against us, but it was laid on his son Jesus, and so by faith we are united with the Father again. They sing the song of this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. You see, they sing because they're saved. They sing a new song, recounting all that God had done in saving them. Great, if you look at it, it says, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord." You see, the song of Moses was a song of deliverance from physical captivity. And right here, the saints are singing a song of spiritual deliverance or spiritual redemption. And I think there's a lesson for us in this. Because I think there's a lesson for us in this morning. You see, before they turned to face whatever tomorrow had, they stopped to praise God for what he just brought them through. Man, are we not just, I think we're so forgetful so quick. We move on to our next worry. We move on to our next stressor. We move on to our next meeting without giving God the praise that he is due for what he just brought us through. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, there will always be another Red Sea in front of you. There's always going to be another Red Sea. For some of you, it's work tomorrow morning. For some of you, that Red Sea that stands in front of you, taunting you, is the marriage that is in shambles. It's a relationship with a kid. It's a family member that, you know, is you know, rebellious, to estrange themselves from the rest of the family, whatever that looks like. Listen to me, the reality is you can fill in the blank. There's always gonna be another Red Sea. But the thing I think we need to remember is that the way that we walk into that sea is largely determined by how we remember the one we just walked through. And not just how we walk through it, but the one who brought us through it, right? The one who brought us through that sea. You see, remembering God's hand to bring you through, maybe some of you recovered from COVID, right? Remember how God brought you out of that helps you. As you remember that, it helps you face the uncertainties of tomorrow. We're recounting his provision for your job, for your home, for your current health, changes how you face the sea in front of you. And so I'm not saying, listen to me, that everything in your life is going to be good. I'm not promising you that you're going to recover from COVID, or the next disease, or the next pandemic. I'm not telling you that your job is going to go, you know, get increasingly better. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity church. I hope you know that by now, okay? It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that maybe just for a moment this morning, in this room, we can stop staring at the seas in front of us and start singing the song of salvation that may be true of us. Right, that we can stop worrying about what tomorrow looks like and all the answers for the next 6 months or whatever it looks like, and we would stop and remember where God has brought us. This is exactly what you see in the book of Revelation in chapter 15. You see a picture of the saints of God singing a song of salvation, a song that will be true, that we will join in with for all those who know Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this morning, listen to me, I don't know what sea stands in front of you. I don't know. You do. Maybe before you get so fixed on how you're going to tackle that, maybe before you get so worried, so turned around and just twisted up in anxiety, maybe just for a moment, we just stop and thank the Lord for how far he's brought us, right? So this morning, Michael's going to come and he's going to begin to lead us into a time of response. Here's what I want to do this morning. Listen, there are a lot of people. There's a lot of people in this church, in your life, who need our prayers, right? They need this church to intercede for them. And so what I want to ask you to do, I want to ask us to do something that may, this might be uncomfortable for you, and if you're not able to do this for whatever reason, that's fine. But I want to ask us to respond in a couple different ways. The first way I want us to respond is this pew that you're sitting on. I would, if we were in a facility with a stage, I would ask our church to come down front, and that we would bow our knee before the Lord. We'd ask God to, that he would heal, you know, that he would restore, that he would give strength where there's weakness, that he would help us to believe that he is powerful enough to intercede, that he is, that we would come to him, we'd just thank him for his provision in our lives, the health that we get to enjoy. So, because we don't have that facility right now, I want to ask you to use the pew where you're at. Maybe you'll turn and you'll bow your knee to him and use that as a place, an altar before God. There's nothing special about this up here, right? The Lord is right where you are. You can also just sit there, bow your head. But I want us to spend a moment in prayer, just thanking God for his provision, thanking God for his faithfulness, thanking God for his leadership in our lives, thanking God for healing so many in this room, and asking God, begging God that he would do the same for those in our church. And then in a moment, Michael's going to lead us in some songs, and I just want us to stand, man. And in this room, listen, this can be a refuge. You know, I really think it is. You know, this is a refuge in the middle of that storm, whatever storm faces you. This is that refuge on the bank of the sea that's in front of you, where you can stop for a moment and you can remember God's salvation in your life. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord, man, that you can sing. We have reason to sing, right? And this world is chaotic. There's all kind of uncertainties, and I don't have the answers. But what I do know is that Jesus is on his throne, and if you know him, there's a reason to sing, okay? And so won't you take a moment, would you pray with me? Would you use that pew as your altar? You can just sit where you're at.